Please turn in your Bibles to John 10. We'll be reading the first 30 verses of this chapter, Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 30. Listen carefully. This is the Word of God to you. Jesus says, "Truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father." A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon, is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And a few things happened after he said that. Well, we're coming to that blessed time of year when you can take the 2013 calendar and put it away. It's all scratched off and crossed off and things change all over the place, and open up a brand new, fresh, take that smell, calendar. Nice and clean, but not for long. But it is a wonderful time. It's a time when you have a particular occasion to start fresh and to start new. The Lord gives us that every single day. Every day is new, and God's mercies are new every day. And so every day is a turning of the page. And every week, the first day of the week, this is the first day of a new week. This is the first day of the rest of your week. And the Lord constantly gives us opportunities to reboot and to restart and to begin again because He is gracious. And this is what we are endeavoring to do as a session and to urge you to do as a congregation, is to make a renewed effort in the elders caring for the congregation in a personal, direct way, and to encourage you with us to submit to that care, to invite and welcome that care, and also to take care of one another. Our personal lives need renewal. Our marriages need renewal. Our family, everything that we do needs at particular times to reboot and to try again. And that's where we are. That's where God has led us as a session, as a congregation. And this is the third in a series of three sermons on this point. George Gershwin wrote a wonderful little song called "Someone to Watch Over Me." And if you've seen Mr. Holland's Opus, that is a particularly wonderful rendering of that beautiful song. It's complicated by the storyline, but just rip that out and see and hear that song and its presentation, and it's wonderful. Lena Horne does a very nice job with this song, as does Linda Ronstadt. Those are the particular presentations that I can recommend. Nevertheless, it seems to me that no one yet has really captured the essence of this song, because even though the Gershwins were Jewish, they wrote out of a Christian culture, and they're speaking about shepherding. One of the lines is, "Tell me, where is the shepherd for this lost lamb?" referring to their own person. They understand the need and the provision that God has given us to be cared for by others and to care for others. We all need someone to care for. We all are called to care for others. We are all sheep and shepherds, sooner or later, one way or another. Where is the shepherd for this long lamb? The confession is made, "I'm a little lamb who's lost in the wood." And that's what we are. As creatures, and particularly as fallen creatures, and as redeemed creatures, we have a shepherd who has rescued us and cares for us and has enlisted others in our care. And the refrain throughout is, "Someone to watch over me." We are all looking for someone to watch over me, the little lamb lost in the wood. Ultimately, of course, it is Jesus Christ. He says He is the good shepherd, and He alone is the good shepherd. And so you must ultimately look to Him if you, as a lost lamb, will be saved. He is the only door that you can go through to find life and pasture and care. And then within His care, He provides various secondary means by which He cares for you. And those are the things that we're looking at today. Now, today you don't have an 8.5 by 14 outline. Wonderful. However, you do have 2 8.5 by 11 outlines. So if you please identify those in your bulletin and have them at hand, we'll be coming to them both eventually. Just to review very quickly the occasion for this series, we have had over the past year or two or three and more disappointments, and we are endeavoring as a session to prevent repetitions of those kinds of things as much as we are able, which we obviously can't prevent every disappointment, but to make new efforts in caring for people to preempt the difficulties that we have recently endured. We're focusing then on personal care, not just the corporate care of the congregation, but the care of every single individual by one means and another in the congregation, that if there are problems, we can see them soon enough that we can do something about them, if anything can be done. In some cases, we will intervene sooner, and the disappointment will come sooner. That may be the case. But we will, and are endeavoring to do everything we can, and to urge you to do everything you can so that these disappointments will be minimized and and limited. This personal care is in the context of corporate occasions like public worship and the All Family Night or Wednesday night. It's not an either or, but it's both the large group care and the individual interactions that we enjoy in that care, and also the text of individual contacts beyond and in addition to the corporate occasions. And again, lastly, in introduction, this is not simply a matter of renewing the elders' care of the congregation, but also as a part of that, in urging and equipping and holding you accountable for caring for each other. Your elders obviously cannot do it by themselves, but depend on your mutual care for one another. The point we're focusing on today is that each shepherd needs to have their own sheep. And each sheep needs to have their own shepherd. It is, in God's providential arrangement, this personal and this intimate of care. Someone, shepherd, to watch over me, sheep. Every shepherd has their sheep, every sheep has their shepherd. And that's what we're working on here. Ask yourself the question, who is your shepherd? Christ, admittedly. But who has Christ designated to take care of you individually? Who is your shepherd? Which one of the elders of our congregation has particular concern for you and that you have a particular relationship with in order to be cared for? Which member of the congregation are you closest to that you receive care for, receive care from, and that you give care to? Maybe you can't answer that question very readily, and hopefully by the end you'll have some ideas. The first thing here is that every shepherd must know his sheep, and every sheep must know his shepherd. In John 10, as we read, he calls his own sheep in verse 3. He puts forth all his own in verse 4. In verse 14, I know my own and my own know me. The shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep knows their shepherd. And when they're called, if it's their shepherd, they go to him. And if the voice isn't the voice of their shepherd, they don't go to him or maybe even flee from him. There is a direct personal one-to-one relationship between a shepherd and the sheep and between the sheep and the shepherd. In verse 16, I have other sheep and I bring them together. They'll be one flock with one shepherd. That is himself as the chief shepherd. In verse 26 and 27, those who didn't hear his voice did not hear his voice because they were not his sheep. And there is this possession, there is this close relationship. His sheep, their shepherd, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You are not of my sheep. The evidence of that is that you don't listen to me. Psalm 78, which has a lot of shepherding images, we'll sing the last portion of this, which concludes with those images, speaks about God leading his people out of Egypt. Psalm 80 speaks about the same thing. He led forth his own people like sheep. He gathered them in the wilderness like a flock. God has created everyone. He is over everything. But within that general care, he has a particular care for a particular group of people and for every individual within that particular group. All the nations are his, but Israel, they were his chosen sheep, a particular personal relationship between them. In Acts 20, as we've been considering in verse 20 and 31, I was teaching you publicly and from house to house, the corporate assemblies and the private assemblies, the general and the specific, the general and the personal. In verse 31, he says, therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. There is the general admonition of the public preaching, and there is the personal admonition of counseling and of personal fellowship. It is both and. Therefore, brethren, pray for us. This is not easy for us or for you. And this is all in the context of verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit has put the elders in their place where they watch over the sheep. There's a corresponding responsibility that just as the shepherd must know their sheep, the sheep must know their shepherd. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We request of you, brethren, that you, in the margin and a literal translation, that you know those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you, watch over you, shepherd you in the Lord, give you instruction. The shepherds must know their sheep. The sheep have an equal and opposite responsibility to know their shepherds. And if you complain that your shepherds don't know you, you must look at the log in your own eye. Do you know your shepherds? Have you made the effort to get to know those who are responsible for your care? If you demand that of them, then you must first demand it of yourself. It is a mutual responsibility. The sheep, shepherds know their sheep. Sheep know their shepherds. Well, how did this come about? God does this. Elders don't say, I think I'll be an elder. God gives these things. Again, in John chapter 10, verse 29, my Father, and this is the good shepherd, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. The Father gave sheep to Jesus. That's why they are His. And God gives people to elders, and that's why they are His. We'll come later that there are providential relationships that God has given that need to be embraced in order to exercise a more diligent care. In the high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 11, I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. I've come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one as we are. In verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, would be with me where I am. He is praying for those particular people whom God has given him. It refers to the 12 primarily, but also to all, by extrapolation, whom God has given to Christ. He intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. Who is us? Those whom God has given him. And every elder has those who in God's providence, God has given to them to care for. And you'll see the division of labor that is following this principle in a little bit. In John 21, with the restoration of Peter after his threefold denial, now his threefold affirmation, verses 16 and 17, he says to Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. And his response is, shepherd my sheep, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep, in verses 15 through 17. They are Christ's sheep. He has purchased them. He has redeemed them. They belong to Him. But now Jesus is delegating the care of them to Peter. He says, these are my sheep, and I want you to shepherd them. So Jesus shepherds His sheep through those to whom He delegates that work. And so elders are not presuming on Christ's prerogatives. They are accepting Christ's providential assignments, just as Peter did. And so Peter in 1 Peter 5 urges the shepherds that he's talking to shepherd the sheep of God among them. And when the chief shepherd appears, Jesus is the shepherd who has redeemed the sheep. He has ownership. He delegates it to Peter. Peter delegates it to those that he's talking to in 1 Peter 5. And so there's this division of labor to make sure that everyone is cared for in a direct and personal way. Not just a general sweeping care in the preaching and the teaching, but a personal care in contact and conversation and sheep and shepherd knowing each other and caring and being cared for. Another element of this personal aspect of shepherding is in this phrase, know by name, in John chapter 10, verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name. So it isn't just sheep, plural, in the preaching and in emails. It is sheep, singular, in one shepherd talking to one sheep. He calls them by name. And so it emphasizes this individual care. Moses, in Exodus 33, Moses is called by name. Moses has a close personal relationship with God. And that is a shepherding relationship. There's a wonderful use of this image in Isaiah 40, verse 26. And it has to do with God shepherding the stars. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. Shepherding, leading. He calls them all by name. These stars are his sheep. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. And Jesus prays for all of his sheep, and he says, not one of them is missing except the son of perdition, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. And so, don't forget, Jesus lost a sheep. Judas rebelled against his shepherd, and Jesus failed. But it was appointed by God. So, take it easy on your elders. Just because your elders lose a sheep does not necessarily mean that they've messed up. Maybe it's the sheep who messed up. Doesn't mean the shepherds didn't mess up either. But please don't jump to conclusions that just because a bad thing happened, that those who were responsible did a bad thing. It doesn't necessarily follow. God has rebellious children. God had an adulterous wife. God was not at fault. Job's friends were fine as long as they sat in the ash heap and didn't say anything. They got in trouble as soon as they opened their mouth. Sometimes you have to speak, but at least wait a while until you find out exactly what's going on. So Jesus knows them all by name. Paul greets, you read in Paul's letters, particularly at the end, and Romans 16 is full of personal greetings where Paul calls his own sheep by name. Greet this one, greet that one, and these greet you. There's this personal care. Paul has the ministry to the Gentiles, and within that, he has a ministry to particular people. Not every particular person, but some particular people. And that is the nature of shepherding. A general care and a specific personal care. And it's not easy. But it is necessary. And so this care is also delegated to others. Jesus says to Peter, shepherd my sheep. In Deuteronomy 1, Moses is killing himself trying to take care of this bunch of people. And his father-in-law, who isn't even a believer, isn't even a part of the people of God, says, you can't keep doing this. You got to get some help. And so God, through Jethro, leads Moses to divide things up so that you have those who take care of 1,000, those who take care of 100, those who take care of 50, those who take care of 10. It may be breaking down that the hundreds are under the thousands, or it may be that this person takes care of 1,000 over here, and this person takes care of 100 over here. It isn't clear what the nature of that division is, but the point is, there is a division. Not one person takes care of everyone particularly. Moses preached the law and led the people in general, but in terms of judgment and personal care, it was delegated to various people with various kinds of responsibility. And so, if you're in the hospital and your elder visits you, you've been visited. You've been served. If your teaching elder doesn't visit you, that is not a problem. The routine expectation is that unless your pastor visits you, he hasn't done his job and nobody else has either. That's not the nature of it. It's impossible. It's inhuman.
It can't be done, and it shouldn't be done biblically. There is a division of labor for personal care.
Who's your elder? If you're in the hospital, who would visit you? Do you know who they are? You know who he is? Running in the back of my mind is, who's your daddy? You know, that's not the question. The question is, who's your elder? Who's your elder? That's the question. Who's that someone who's to watch over you? You have Paul sending Timothy to Corinth, and later sending Timothy to Ephesus. You have Paul leaving Titus in Crete, and Crete is delegated to Titus. Paul takes care of the Christians in Crete by means of Titus. And then Titus takes care of the people of Crete by appointing elders in every city, Titus 1:5. And so you have this division of labor so that things are broken down so that everybody has somebody, but not everybody has the same somebody. We have to think biblically. We have to conform our expectations according to biblical principles. Otherwise, we will set ourselves up for disappointment in terms of being served and set ourselves up for self-destruction in terms of serving. You have other divisions of labor which this kind of thing follows. Acts chapter 6, the division of labor between elders and deacons. 1 Timothy 3, the division between deacons and deaconesses, or deacons and women in whatever form you are persuaded that argues for. In 1 Timothy 5:17, in the eldership, you have the division between the ruling elders and the teaching elders. Those who spend most of their time in personal care and those who spend most of their time in general care. There is a division of labor in terms of the work and in terms of who is served and how they are served. We see this in every other field of endeavor. We should not be surprised that these sensible things apply to the ministry of the church as well. But this also does not remove the necessity of mutual care. Your elders watch over you and equip you so that you can watch over each other as parts of the body. The brain directs the body in general. But then the body cares for itself in other ways also. The kidneys purify the blood, the lungs oxygenate the blood. The elders' devotion and renewed efforts to care for you individually does not mean that you no longer have any responsibility to take care of each other. Your elders take care of you so that you can take care of each other. If you don't take care of each other, your elders cannot make up for that failure. They can't do it. No matter how diligent and faithful your elders are in taking care of you, if you don't take care of each other, they will fail. It is another both and. The elders take care of the husbands. The husbands take care of the wife. The parents take care of the children. That's another division of labor. We all have responsibilities that we ought to renew our efforts in faithfulness in. Another element of this care is pairing. There's not just a division of labor that responsibilities are delegated sequentially. There's not just mutual care among the various parts, but there's also the principle of pairing. And we've observed it with the 12, they were sent out in pairs. With the 70, they were sent out in pairs. But that itself finds its root all the way in the creation. You have God created man, male and female created, the husband and wife. Husband and wife are pairs. God has given pairs to take care of children. When Noah loaded up the ark, how did he load them up? He loaded them up in pairs. Another principle of caring is working with at least one other person. Husband and wife are obvious. But how about in the congregation? In what you are doing, who are you working with? An example is Andy and Patrick in terms of the finances. There is a team, have a division of labor, and the work gets done. No one ought to work alone. You need someone to work with you and someone to hold you accountable and someone to be accountable to you. So, how do you go about this? We've been working with Whitmer's book on the Shepherd Leader, which is an excellent resource, very soundly biblically founded. And one of the things that he suggests that we have done is an initial diagnosis. And the gnosko is the Greek word for knowing. So the diagnosis, putting know in there, is actually representative of the idea. And it is knowing something throughout. The dia means through, like diameter, through the circle. And so what we did a number of months ago is we sat down for 3 hours and we went through the whole roster and we diagnosed you all. Very interesting. One thing we haven't done yet is diagnosed each other. That should be interesting. But if a doctor is going to help you, he has to diagnose your condition. In my intestinal problems, there's no diagnosis, so the doctor doesn't know what to do. Unless we know what your strengths and weaknesses are, we don't know how to take care of you. And so you start out with thinking very seriously with others who have similar responsibilities. What does this person need? What do they have to offer that needs to be employed? What do they need that they need to receive? That's where it has to start. Then with this, there's the commitment to regular contact, monthly accountability, elders giving account to each other about our work. Then in an annual review where we go back and do a diagnosis again, like your annual physical with your physician. The categories in C4 is healthy, which includes serving. If you're not serving, you're not healthy. Weak, which includes not serving. If you're not serving, you're weak in your faith. There are those who are stray and are wandering in waterless places, those who are lost where you don't know where they are, what they're doing. And there are those who are circumstantially inactive. I had to employ the Hebrew technique of removing vowels to make everything work on the circumstantially. So that's what's happening with that crazy word. Those who you know where they are, but like shut-ins, who simply are unable to participate in normal provisions. Also, in terms of knowing and caring for people, there are overlapping levels of care. For example, you have Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks to the 12, but the whole multitudes are around him. So there is care of everyone, and then within that, there's the care of your own particular sheep. And so you have the multitudes, the 70 who are within the multitudes, the 12 who are within the 70, the 3 who are within the 12, and the 1, if you just take the disciple whom Jesus loved, thinking about John, the disciple John, it may be simply what he most treasured, not that he was the only one loved, but he did seem to have, being the youngest of the disciples, a particularly close relationship with Christ. And so you have all these concentric circles of care, and when you take care of many, you also take care of the few. And so there are divisions of labor, there are multiple overlaps as well. Item D, caring in terms of leading. Shepherds go out and come in. We dealt with this considerably last week. Leading out to pasture, to the calm waters, safety, guarding from the lions and the bears, as David did. Categorizing in terms of heed, feed, lead, and weed, listening, providing the scriptures, leading in the paths of righteousness, weeding in terms of discipline and protection from dangers inside and out. The thing that Peter focuses on in this regard in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, where he says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not lording it over, but proving to be examples." Voluntarily and eagerly. Synonyms. Willingly, eagerly, deliberately, intentionally, which a lot of this is not just letting, you know, whatever happens, happens, but making sure that everyone is cared for. And not letting anyone fall through the cracks. And that this is, I think, what Peter is talking about. Willingly, eagerly, deliberately, intentionally, credibly being an example to the flock that you're not asking other people to do what you're not doing. You can't be perfect, but you must be at some level accomplished and be able to lead by example. And it seems to me that all these efforts in structuring things and having to discipline ourselves to make sure that these things get done, it almost points out that we're lacking that eagerness that we ought to have. Why isn't it such that in our desire to care for you, it happens automatically? Why is there this need to discipline ourselves to make sure that we get these things done? It seems to me that there is some lack in our and your willingness and eagerness, and that is something that we need to pray for. And all of that, of course, comes out of the taproot of love. In John chapter 10, verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his sheep, his life for the sheep. In chapter 15, verse 13, there's no love like this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Love means laying your life down, serving willingly and eagerly with credibility. And we need, all of us, to stir up our love for one another. And it's easy to be disaffected from someone. It's easy to be angry and offended with someone if you don't spend any time with them. But as soon as you sit down with someone and have a conversation, by the grace of God, all of those things evaporate. And whatever troubles you had either are boiled down to the essence of them or they're boiled away. It's when we isolate ourselves from each other and we don't talk to each other and we don't spend time with each other that differences and bitterness and alienation take root and fester and explode. The basic commandment is still the basic commandment. Love one another. Elders, love your sheep. And sheep, love each other. And if we do that, all these other things will fall into place. Doesn't mean that these structures and discipline are not useful. Because without love, they won't work. With love, they almost become invisible. This care involves constant prayer, regular contact, proactive care, not waiting for sheep to come to us, you not waiting for shepherds to come to you. Ask for what you need, and likewise monthly accountability. Now please turn to the second sheet, the chart. And it is to be admitted that a lot of these things are overblown, and hopefully it'll become simpler, but when you're getting started with something, sometimes it's unnecessarily complex. You're looking at this sheep, and it would be very helpful if you pulled it out. Shepherds and their sheep, sheep and their shepherds, their particular assignments. These divisions of labor, these assignments are by providential givens. The sheep whom you have given me, this is what each of these lists is, that there is a particular relationship already existing in the province of God. These things are not exclusive. It does not mean that Kevin Plummer can't take care of the Currens, for example. That's not what it means. What it means is that this elder is responsible to make sure that all these folks are taken care of by one means or another. And also, these are not inviolable assignments. If you don't want to be under the care of the elder that has been assigned to you, you can make requests to be reassigned. So these things are not the laws of the Medes and Persians. This is simply an order for the purpose of care. If you don't want to be cared for by that elder, then you need to pick another elder to be cared for. That's the point. So we've divided this up into concentric circles, if you will, of care. We have to take care of our families. If you don't take care of your family, you're worth an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5:8. You must take care of yourself. 1 Timothy 4:16. And then within your own household. Then members. Then adherents. Then various areas of ministry. Flipping over. Personal outreach. And I haven't filled those in because those are to be filled in by the respective elders. And then other work that is involved. Flipping back to the front again. You see the columns with each elder. Under my column, you see a double line around those three columns, and that is because I have particular responsibility for my household, my flock, within the larger flock, which includes Scott, who also has a flock, and Jeff Wallace, who is doing considerable outreach, and at his request and my desire, I'm overseeing his labors as well. So I see my responsibility primarily as caring for the elders and their households, and that they then also care for their own flocks. That's the nature of the division of labor. This is all under Jesus' statement, "If you love me, shepherd my sheep." And these are those whom Christ in his providence has assigned to us. Turning to the back and on the bottom. Under the triple line in roughly the middle of the page going from top to bottom, you see a sample template of initial diagnoses. And this is where the various categories that are not necessary but are reasonable. And I've just given the first five people in the alphabetical listing. And you will be interested to know that with most of you, you have an entry under healthy and an entry under weak. Because we all have our strengths and weaknesses. But it is carefully thought about what your abilities and needs are for how you can best serve and be served. And then underneath this, you have a sample template of the monthly contact record. And what we're doing here, we have categories for members, those who are reaching out to in evangelism, adherents that we also care for, although we don't have as great a responsibility as we do with members, and then also visitors, those whom we only see from time to time. And we make a record of what the contacts are we made, what our estimation of the needs and abilities of the people that we're serving, and every month at our session meeting, we will be giving a report to each other of what we have done in caring for the sheep. One of the most common things is that efforts like this are undertaken, and then nothing is actually done. And we've been there and done that. But this is an effort to discipline each other to make sure that you are cared for. The question was asked last week or the week before. We've heard all this before. What is going to change? And the commitment is, this time, we're actually going to do it. And this time, you are actually going to do it. Because in our doing it, we're going to make sure that you do it. So we all have work to do, and we're praying for you. Please pray for us. This is not easy. But it must be done. You should be receiving a letter reviewing these things. Each elder will be gathering their own particular flocks together to get things started within the next month. But don't wait. If you need something, call your elder. If you can't get your elder, call me. But there is a division of labor so that you will have someone to watch over you. So ask yourself these questions. Not what's in your wallet. That's not an important question. Ask yourself these questions. Who is your shepherd? Who do you call when you have needs as a Christian? Who is your shepherd? Who will be calling you to see how you're doing? Who is your team member? Who is your buddy? Who are you closest to that you are serving in the congregation? And who are you closest to that is serving you? If you don't have one, get one. Who is caring for you? And lastly, Who are you caring for in your family and in the congregation? We each must have someone to watch over us, and we also must be those who watch over others. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are your flock by your own redemption, and you are our shepherd by your own proclamation. We thank you that you have appointed those who will watch over us in your name, and that you have called all of us as sheep to flock together and to care for one another. Lord, by your grace, we have done fairly well with these things, but you always urge us to excel still more, and there is indeed room, much room, for much improvement. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help our elders as they are endeavoring to take more personal and direct care of each of us. We pray that you will care for them, and we pray, Lord, that as a congregation you will enable us to be more purposeful, willing, eager to take care of one another. Lord, please help us that we would not be a flock scattered, but by your grace, a flock gathered, cared for, led out, fed, protected, led, and kept. Lord, please bless us, for we are your sheep. In your name we pray. Amen.